Welcome to The Word Unveiled, our continuing series of programs about our faith produced by St. Malachy Catholic Church in Sterling Heights, Michigan. Our pastor is Father Joseph Gambala, our production manager is Zach Murphy, and my name is Gordon Peck. Our program is Abraham, Our Father in Faith, Part 4 of 4 Parts, and the subtitle is Isaac and the Covenant. So let us begin in prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, you gave us your Son to bring your word into our world. Open our hearts that your will might enter into us and motivate us to share what we learn with a world struggling for meaning. Holy Spirit, guide us in this Bible study and lead us to a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ, our Lord. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, so Abraham performed no miracles, commanded no armies, ruled no kingdom, gathered no mass of disciples, and made no spectacular prophecies. Yet there can be no serious doubt that he is the most influential person who ever lived, counted today as the spiritual grandfather of more than half of the 7 billion people on the face of the earth. Our study thus far. Abraham has been called by the Lord to go to a land that the Lord shows him. And the Lord says to him, I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. All the families of the earth will find blessing in you. Well, Lot has been saved. Sodom and Gomorrah have been destroyed. But Abraham and Sarah are still childless. So after the cities of the plains were destroyed, we have no mention of Lot and Abraham meeting again. Abraham takes his nomadic family and he moves on. And we read in Genesis chapter 20, from there Abraham journeyed on to the region of the Negev, where he settled between Kadesh and Shur. And while he resided in Gerar as an alien, Abraham said of his wife Sarah, she is my sister. So Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream one night and said to him, you are about to die because of the woman you have taken, for she has a husband. And Abimelech, who had not approached her, said, O Lord, why would you kill an innocent man? Was he not the one who told me she is my sister? She herself also stated he is my brother. I acted with pure heart and with clean hands. God answered him in the dream, yes, I know you did it with a pure heart. In fact, it was I who kept you from sinning against me. That is why I did not let you touch her. So now return the man's wife so that he may intercede for you, since he is a prophet that may live, that you may live. So we have to ask ourselves, not again. Abraham once again denies his marriage and he presents Sarah as his sister. And Abimelech, the king of Gerar, who's a Philistine actually, is innocent. As he proclaims to God. And Abimelech anxiously returns Sarah, but gives flax and silver to Abraham and invites him to stay in his country. Kind of like when Pharaoh gave him all those gifts. He wanted him to go, but Abimelech says, you can stay. So the Lord does no harm to Abimelech or any of his people. And Sarah is once again with Abraham. And the Lord has said she is vital to the achievement of the promised covenant. Which brings us to the birth of Isaac. The Lord took note of Sarah as he had said he would. The Lord did for her as he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time that God had stated. Abraham gave the name Isaac to this son of his whom Sarah bore him. And when his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God had commanded. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Now the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham held a great banquet on the day of the child's weaning. And Sarah noticed the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had born to Abraham, that would be Ishmael, playing with her son Isaac. So she demanded of Abraham, drive out that slave and her son. No son of that slave is going to share the inheritance with my son Isaac. And Abraham was greatly distressed because it concerned a son of his. But God said to Abraham, do not be distressed about the boy or about your slave woman. Obey Sarah no matter what she asks of you, for it is through Isaac that descendants will bear your name. And early the next morning, Abraham got some bread and a skin of water, and he gave them to Hagar. And then, placing the child on her back, he sent her away as she roamed aimlessly in the wilderness of Beersheba. The water in the skin was used up. So she put the child down under one of the bushes and then went and sat opposite him about a bow shot away, for she said to herself, I cannot watch the child die. And as she sat opposite him, she wept aloud. Now, Abraham went to war to save his nephew Lot. He falsely presented his wife as a sister twice, but he did not abandon her. But now Abraham, a very wealthy man, gives Hagar and Ishmael only some bread and a skin of water. What was he thinking about? Abraham could easily have sent Hagar and Ishmael away with an entourage of servants to support him, or to support them, but he did not. Was he hoping they would return immediately? We don't know. But the Lord has plans for Ishmael, and he will become the father of many other nations and many other Arabic nations. Well, God heard the boy's voice, and God's angel called to Hagar from heaven. What is the matter, Hagar? Do not fear. God has heard the boy's voice in this plight of his. Get up, lift up the boy, and hold him by the hand, for I will make of him a great nation. And then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. She went and filled the skin with water and then let the boy drink. And God was with the boy as he grew up. He lived in the wilderness, and he became an expert bowman. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother got a wife for him from the land of Egypt, her home country. Now Abimelech, the king of Gerar, said to Abraham that everything he did was blessed by the Lord. So he asked that Abraham deal fairly with him, and Abraham consented. But Abraham told him that Abimelech's soldiers had seized a well that Abraham had dug at Beersheba and had driven his people away from the well. Now Abimelech was unaware of this, and so he returned the well to Abraham and his people, and then they decided to make a covenant regarding the well. And Abraham and his people lived peacefully in Beersheba for a very long time. And this period of peace could be said to be maybe the lull before the storm. And that brings us to the testing of Abraham in Genesis chapter 22. Sometime afterward, God put Abraham to the test, and he said to him, Abraham. Here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son Isaac, your only one, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and there offer him up as a burnt offering on one of the heights that I will point out to you. Early the next morning, Abraham saddled his donkey, took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac, and after cutting the wood for the burnt offering, set out for the place of which God had told him. I would expect Abraham didn't get very much sleep that night. On the third day, Abraham caught sight of the place from a distance, and Abraham said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while the boy and I go on over there. We will worship and then come back to you. So Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering, and he laid it on his son Isaac, while he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two walked on together, Isaac spoke to his father Abraham. Father, he said. Here I am, he replied. Isaac continued, here are the fire and the wood, but where is the sheep for the burnt offering? My son, Abraham answered, God will provide the sheep for the burnt offering. And then the two walked on together. What was Abraham thinking at that moment? When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. Next, he bound his son Isaac and put him on top of the wood on the altar. And then Abraham reached out and took the knife to slaughter his son. Notice Isaac does not resist. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. Here I am, he answered. Do not lay your hand on the boy. Do not do the least thing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you did not withhold from me your son, your only one. And Abraham looked up and saw a single ram caught by its thorn, by its horns in the thicket. And so Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering in place of his son. And Abraham named that place Yahweh Yireh. Hence, people today say, on the mountain, the Lord will provide. A second time, the angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven and said, I swear by my very self, oracle of the Lord, that because you acted as you did, and not withholding from me your son, your only one, I will bless you and make your descendants as countless as the stars of the sky and the sands of the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the gates of their enemies, and in your descendants all nations of the earth will find blessing, because you obeyed my command. And Abraham then returned to his servants, and they set out for Beersheba, where Abraham lived. What father willingly sacrifices his own son? Abraham sent to the Mount of Moriah, and this is the site where the future city of Jerusalem will be. He is to ascend the mount, the future temple mount. Well, Jesus is condemned to death in the city of Jerusalem. And Isaac, the sacrifice, carries the wood on his back. And Jesus carries the wood of the cross on his back all the way to Golgotha. A sheep, a male sheep, a male ram, is found with its head stuck in a thorn bush. And Jesus, the Lamb of God, is crowned with thorns. How do we understand these events? Abraham denied his wife once again when they entered the land of the Philistines, but God does not deny his love for Abraham and Sarah. The Lord fulfills his covenant with the birth of Isaac, which means laughter, and Sarah is indeed a player in the covenant. The word of the Lord comes to Abraham once again, and this time he instructs Abraham to take his only son Isaac to a mount that he will show him and sacrifice him on an altar. Instead of ignoring the voice, instead of cursing the voice, instead of running away, Abraham does as the Lord commands him. But the Lord has him stop, declaring that now he knows the faith that Abraham has for the world. The Lord knew this already. This is all for our benefit. Abraham becomes our father in faith, and the world finds blessing through him. Which now brings us to the death of Sarah. The span of Sarah's life was 127 years. She died in Kiriath Arba, which is now called Hebron, in the land of Canaan, and Abraham proceeded to mourn and weep for her. Then he left the side of his deceased wife and addressed the Hittites. Although I am a resident alien among you, sell me from your holdings a burial place that I may bury my deceased wife. Well, the Hittites, among whom Abraham was living when his wife Sarah died, greatly respected Abraham as an equal. And Abraham asked that the cave and a field owned by a man named Ephron be sold to him. Well, this man wanted to give the cave to Abraham, but Abraham insisted that it be purchased for 400 shekels of silver, which was actually quite a high price. And it was necessary to bury Sarah in the promised land in accordance with the covenant. And the cave was named Machpelah, and it's near to Mamre, or Hebron, and it's a site where Abraham built his third altar in the promised land. So Machpelah survives today, and it's visible as the tomb of both Sarah and Abraham. And in fact, it's also the tomb of Isaac and Rebekah and Jacob and Leah. And their bones were buried in a cave, and then in the time of King Herod, the area had a four-story building built over the top of it, like a giant basilica. And today it is both a synagogue and a mosque, and you enter from either side to go to each of those. And the memorial to Abraham is right in the middle, and then the memorials to the others are located elsewhere. They're not buried there. Their bones are in the cave underneath the building. All right, now Abraham seeks a bride for Isaac. So Abraham was old, having seen many days, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. And Abraham said to his senior servant of his household, who had charge of all his possessions, put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from among the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I live, but that you will go to my own land and to my relatives, to get a wife for my son Isaac. And the servant asked him, "What if the woman is unwilling to follow me to this land? Should I then take your son back to the land from which you came?" And Abraham told him, "Never take my son back there for any reason. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and the land of my relatives, and who confirmed by oath the promise he made to me, 'I will give this land to your descendants,' he will send his angel before you, and you will get a wife for my son there. If the woman is unwilling to follow you, you will be released from this oath to me, but never take my son back there." So Abraham's faithful servant swore that he would follow the instructions that his master gave him, and he begins to prepare for the journey, and he loads up 10 camels with many valuable gifts. And after many days, he comes into the land of Nahor, which is in the region of the kingdom of Aram, which was north of the land promised by the Lord to Abraham. And this was a place where some of Abraham's relatives were known to reside. And the servant and his caravan arrived near evening at a time when the young women would come out to draw water for the evening. So he made his camels kneel near the well. Then he said, "Lord God of my master Abraham, let it turn out favorably for me today, and thus deal graciously with my master Abraham. While I stand here at the spring and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water, if I say to a young woman, 'Please lower your jug that I may drink,' and she answers, 'Drink, and I will water your camels too,' then she is the one whom you have decided upon for your servant Isaac. And this way I will know that you have dealt graciously with my master." So he'd scarcely finished speaking when Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor, came out with a jug on her shoulder. The young woman was very beautiful, a virgin, untouched by man. She went down to the spring and filled her jug. And as she came up, the servant ran toward her and said, "Please give me a sip of water from your jug." "Drink, sir," she replied, and quickly lowering the jug into her hand, she gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, "I will draw water for your camels too, until they have finished drinking." With that, she quickly emptied her jug into the drinking trough and ran back to the well to draw more water until she had drawn enough for all the camels. The man watched her the whole time, silently waiting to learn whether or not the Lord had made his journey successful. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took out a gold nose ring weighing half a shekel and two gold bracelets weighing 10 shekels for her wrists. And then he asked her, "Whose daughter are you? Tell me, please. And is there a place in your father's house for us to spend the night?" She answered, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor. We have plenty of straw and fodder," she added, "and also a place to spend the night." The man then knelt and bowed down to the Lord, saying, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not let his kindness and fidelity toward my master fail. As for me, the Lord has led me straight to the house of my master's brother." So the servant of Abraham is led to the house of Bethuel, where he meets Laban and others. And they ask him to settle down and rest and eat, but he will not dine with them until he has told them the reason for his mission. And when he finishes telling them that Abraham and Isaac are anxious and want him to return immediately, they ask him for 10 days. He objects, and they decide to ask Rebekah. Rebekah says they can leave the next day. So the servant, having completed the first part of his mission, gives many gifts to Rebekah's family and then escorts Rebekah on the return journey. One day, toward evening, he, that is Isaac, went out to walk in the field, and he caught sight of camels approaching. Rebekah, too, caught sight of Isaac and got down from her camel. She asked the servant, "Who is the man over there walking through the fields toward us?" "That is my master," replied the servant. And then she took her veil and covered herself. The servant recounted to Isaac all the things he had done. And then Isaac brought Rebekah into the tent of his mother Sarah. He took Rebekah as his wife, and Isaac loved her and found solace after the death of his mother. This brings us to the death of Abraham. The whole span of Abraham's life was 175 years. Then he breathed his last, dying at a ripe old age, grown old after a full life. and he was gathered to his people. His sons, Isaac and Ishmael, together buried him in the cave of Machpelah, in the field of Ephron the Hittite, which faces Mamre, the field that Abraham had bought from the Hittites, and there he was buried next to his wife, Sarah. And after the death of Abraham, God blessed his son Isaac, who lived near Beer Lahai Roi. And just like his parents, Isaac and Rebekah appeared to be barren and did not have any children for many years. And finally, Rebekah conceived, but she had great difficulty with the pregnancy. And the Lord came to her and said, "Two nations are in your womb. Two peoples are separating while still within you, but one will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." Well, they named the firstborn Esau and the other son Jacob. Jacob means one who grasps, because it was reported that when he was born, he was clinging to his brother's ankle as he was delivered from the womb. So now we have Jacob's story. When Isaac neared the end of his life, he desired to give a blessing to the son who will carry forward the covenant of the Lord as promised to his grandfather Abraham. Now Rebekah favors Jacob, and she plots on how to deceive Isaac, because the tradition is that the blessing would go to the older son. Well, turns out their efforts are successful, and Isaac does receive the blessing, but he leaves immediately for the land of his fathers to find a worthy bride, and he leaves also to escape any wrath that Esau might have for him. But no Hittite woman will, of course, suffice. Esau, however, marries several Hittite women and also a daughter of Ishmael. With his mother's assistance and Isaac's blessing, Jacob goes back to his family's homeland to find a bride. And there he sees a beautiful woman at a well. Her name is Rachel. She's the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, his uncle. So she's his cousin. And Laban agrees to allow Jacob to marry Rachel, but he requires 7 years of labor in compensation. Well, Jacob complies with this request, but at the wedding ceremony, he gets plied with wine, and when he's led into the tent and lies with his bride, in the morning he discovers that she is the older sister Leah. And Jacob is furious, and he realizes he's been tricked, and then Laban says, "Well, you can marry Rachel too if you work for another 7 years." And so Jacob does that as well. He works another 7 years, and then he winds up marrying both the sisters. Well, Leah bears Jacob 4 sons in quick succession. But Rachel appears to be barren. And Rachel tells Jacob to lie with her handmaid Bilhah, sound familiar, who bears Jacob 2 sons. And when Leah fails to bear any more sons, she tells Jacob to take her handmaid Zilpah, who bears Jacob 2 sons. Then later, Leah becomes fertile again, and she bears Jacob 2 more sons and a daughter. And finally, Rachel gives birth to a son, who is named Joseph, and he's greatly loved by his father Jacob. In fact, he loves him more than all his other sons because she is the child of the woman he loves, Rachel. He does not love Bilhah, Zilpah, or Leah. He only loves Rachel. So Jacob, with his entire family of his 2 wives, his 2 concubines, his 11 sons, and his 1 daughter, decides to return to the promised land. Well, on their journey, Rachel gives birth to another son named Benjamin near the village of Bethlehem, and Rachel dies in childbirth, and she's buried near the village of Ramah. Jacob's heart is broken, and he shows an inordinate pouring out of love for his and Rachel's son Joseph, and this becomes quite noticeable. And at about the same time, Joseph begins to interpret dreams. And one of the dreams that he interprets is that he sees 12 wheat sheaves in a field. Well, wheat sheave is when they harvest the wheat, they cut it off, stack it up, and tie it together to let it dry out. So he sees 12 of these in a circle, and 11 of them bow down to the one. And the brothers instantly know what it means. It means that they are all going to bow down to Joseph at some time in the future, and they don't like that at all. And it makes them even more angry. So they finally decide they can't take any more of this, and they're going to kill Joseph. But then Reuben decides to talk him out of it. And he says, let's just sell them into slavery because there's some Midianites right there on the horizon. They're going off to Egypt. So Joseph's carried away to Egypt, and his brothers believe they will never see him again. And they tell their father that he's been killed by a wolf. In Egypt, Joseph is sold to a man named Potiphar, who's about 50 years old, and his wife, who is only about 25 years old, is very attracted to Joseph. Joseph is put in charge of the household, and she tries to seduce Joseph, and Joseph says, my God does not allow that with a married woman. And so she gets angry, and she makes up a story that he tried to attack her, and Potiphar has to put him in prison. He knows it's not true, but to save face for his wife, Joseph winds up in prison. And in prison, Joseph's ability to interpret dreams becomes known when two men are brought in who are both accused of stealing the golden cup of the Pharaoh. And one is the cupbearer himself, and the other is the baker. And Joseph correctly interprets the dream that the baker is the thief and he will be executed and the cupbearer will be returned to the court. And that's exactly what happens. And then Pharaoh has a dream, and his dream is this. He sees seven fat cows walking along the Nile River, and seven scrawny cows walk up behind the seven fat cows, open their jaws, swallow the fat cows whole, but do not get fat themselves. And Pharaoh doesn't know what it means, and he asks everybody. And finally, Potiphar goes to the prison, brings Joseph in to interpret the dream. And Joseph interprets the dream to mean that there will be 7 years of plenty, followed by 7 years of famine. And everybody's shocked, and they don't know what to do. So Pharaoh says, we have to put somebody in charge of the nation that I can trust, somebody who will harvest the 7 years bounty and ration it out over the 7 years, seven lean years. And he looks around and he decides Joseph is the one he wants to trust. So Joseph is made the viceroy. He's the second most powerful man in Egypt. Well, this famine doesn't just hit Egypt, it hits the whole world. So Joseph's brothers are sent by their father to Egypt to barter for grain. And they're standing in line, and they see Joseph sitting up on a throne dressed like an Egyptian, and they do not recognize him. He recognizes them instantly, and he begins to cry. They come up to him, and he says, don't you recognize me? And they don't. And then he says, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt, but now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for having sold me here. It was really for the sake of saving lives that God sent me here ahead of you. They probably thought he was going to have them put to death, and instead he shows them how God can bring great good out of great misery. Now, Jacob and all his family then migrate to Egypt, and the very grateful Pharaoh gives them the land of Goshen to live in. That's sort of in the northwestern part of the Nile Delta. And they live there for many generations, and they become very, very numerous. And many decades after the death of Jacob and Joseph, a new Pharaoh comes along who forgets the promise that has been made, and he has the Israelites enslaved. And so they wind up working on building projects, and it's a very cruel slavery that they endure. So the prophecy of the Lord, which was revealed to Abraham, has now come to pass, that his people will be slaves for over 400 years, just as the Lord told him. But after that 400 years, the Lord calls Moses to lead his people, the people of Abraham, the sons of Jacob, back to the land promised to their father in faith, Abraham. So the covenant is fulfilled. A son of the house of Judah, David, is proclaimed king of Israel, and the Lord promises to him in a covenant that an heir of his will be the long-awaited Messiah, who will sit upon his throne and rule the nations forever. And so it comes to pass that the second person of the Holy Trinity becomes man and takes the name Jesus, our Lord and Savior, who blesses all nations. The covenant made to Abraham is fulfilled. How do we understand these events? Well, Abraham and Sarah finally have the promised son, Isaac, but Sarah's death makes Abraham apprehensive about an heir for Isaac and the coming fulfillment of the covenant. So he sends a servant in search of a wife for Isaac, and he brings back Rebekah, a young woman for his family. And then Isaac has two heirs, Esau and Jacob, and Jacob will have 12 sons, and he gives, and the Lord gives the name, changes the name of Jacob to Israel, and that becomes the name of the emerging nation. After tribulations in Egypt, the 12 tribes of Israel re-enter the land promised to Abraham under the leadership of Moses and Joshua, and subduing the Canaanite nations, they secure the promised land. So after centuries of conflict and captivity, the promised Messiah comes as an heir of David and Abraham to rule from his throne forever. So the story of Abraham teaches us to trust in the Lord. It teaches us to keep his statutes in good times and bad, when we are blessed and when it feels like we are forgotten or oppressed. The story of Abraham teaches us that nothing is impossible for the Lord. The story of Abraham teaches us that faith endures and overcomes, no matter how long it takes or what we may have to experience. Trust in the Lord. Holy men and women of the book of Genesis, pray for us. Let us pray. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thanks for listening. Peace be with you.